Glad you're here as we start our Vacation Bible School this evening. We're looking forward to a great week together. And as we do get started, just a couple of information for you. First of all, our offering for our Vacation Bible School this year is going to Baptist Children's Home over in Myanmar. As you know, there's been a coup over in Myanmar, and it's been for the last over a year now, it's been very difficult. And a lot of death, and the coup has not been kind. And so for the Baptist Children's Home, it's very much affected them. And some of them have had to move away from the homes where they are in and out into the bush. And so our offering is going to Baptist Children's Home over in Myanmar specifically. They have established a home, and they're trying to build a farm so that they can support themselves, and they need a truck to work on that farm. And so specifically, our offering is going towards the truck for Baptist Children's Home over in Myanmar. We thought maybe the kids could relate to buying a truck, and so that's why we chose that project. But our offering in here for our adult class will be taken tomorrow night and Thursday night. And we'll go towards that project. So just for your information, that's tomorrow night and Thursday night we'll be taking that offering. And then also, along with, as we're talking offerings, the offering this coming Sunday night will be our gift to Dr. Lytle as well as Mike Shaw, who is teaching down in the youth group, down in the teens. So that offering will go to them and be divided between them. Jim was with us yesterday, so he'll get a little bit more. But anyway, our honorarium will be taken this coming Sunday night in our offering. If you can't be here Sunday night and you would like to contribute to that offering, you can put it in the box back there, right there where Jim's standing, and put it in that box and just mark it for the VBS speakers. And we'll take care of it that way. So we'll appreciate that very much. If you have any questions, if you need anything, please don't hesitate to ask. We're here to serve and here to help in any way that we can. And so if you have any questions at all about our Vacation Bible School, just let us know and we'll take care of it. Let's bow in prayer, and then I will introduce our speaker. Father, we thank you so much for this time together tonight. For this week, we pray for each child who has come. We pray, Father, that their needs would be met as they study your word and as they just interact in fellowship with their fellow students as well as with their teachers and their helpers. We just pray, Father, that any who do not know Christ as their Savior would recognize that need in their life even this week and that they would trust him as their Savior. We do pray also, Father, that the children who have accepted Christ as their Savior, that they would just grow in the knowledge of your word, that they would grow in their walk with you, that they'd be determined to be a servant of you, not only as young children, but even into their teen years, that they would be determined to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of their mind, even as they study your word and they renew that mind through your word. And Father, I pray for the same here in our adult class tonight as we look into your word and look how to study your word and how we might glean the truths that you have revealed to us and that we might know how to apply those truths to our lives so that we can indeed live a life that is honoring to you in this world that seems to be running as fast as it can away from you. And we thank you, Father, that we have the Holy Spirit that can guide us and direct us, help us to be yielded to that Spirit in our lives. May we be taught by him this week. Pray for Dr. Lytle as he teaches. We pray, Father, that you would give him freedom of speech, and that he would be able to just relate your truths to us. And we pray, Father, that when the week is over, we'd be able to look back and recognize that you've been in it, that you've accomplished your will in our hearts and in the life of our church. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Very good. If you were here yesterday, you don't need another introduction by me, but Dr. Jim Lytle, he is the president of Clark Summit University, just 60 miles down the road near Scranton in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. So just glad that he's able to be here this week. It's a privilege to have him, And we're thankful that we are off and running. It's been in the planning stages for months. It's good to get started. So, Jim, time is yours.
Yeah, I'm glad I can be here with you guys. Does everyone here have one of these that I handed out? If you don't, let me get you one now. You didn't say a word. Do I take that as everyone here has one of these? I mean, this is communication's difficult, you know. He's looked back at me. I don't know what you mean by that. This could be a really long week for me. Okay, well, that's looking better. Thank you. Man. Now, the other thing is, I know that in the book of 2 Hezekiah 4, that it says there, plain as can be, thou shalt sit in the back of the auditorium. It's right there in the book of Hezekiah. We'll see how this works. I realize that there is no easier way to generate ill will than by suggesting somebody change the seat that God put them in. But if we can't see what's on the screen, we may just need to do that. Yeah, when talking to Don and saying, when we used to be out raising support, there was five of us. You know, we'd come into a church, you know, on a Sunday to present the ministry, and we'd mess the whole church up. You know, we'd sit someplace and no one knows quite where to go. In fact, one of our supporting churches, First Baptist Church in Hemet, California, when we were with them, they had 15 adult Bible fellowships. 9 of them were for age 55 and over. It was a retirement community. They were the best prayers in the world. They're incredible folks. But there were some folks who were entirely different than you and me. I mean, totally different. And they wouldn't move out of their seat. My friend, the pastor there, occasionally would meet a visitor going out the door that way. Because they'd come in and they sat down and somebody else came in and said, this is my seat. You're going to have to move. And I thought he was joking with me when he said it. But he wasn't. It really happened. All right. Well, if you all have one of these, I probably ought to do something with it, shouldn't I?
Yeah.
I mean, that's why we came here. Can you see what's on the screen? The two cats and the dog, you got it? Maybe I have to move closer. John MacArthur put out years ago a little booklet on Bible study. And in the introduction, he said this. A young couple from another church came to one of our assistant pastors for counseling about marital problems soon after their wedding. After just a few minutes of interviewing the two, he could see they were miles apart in tastes, ideas, and opinions. What made the two of you get married, he asked. Oh, a sermon our pastor preached on Joshua conquering Jericho. What did that have to do with getting married? Well, explained the husband, Joshua and his army claimed Jericho, marched around it 7 times, and the walls fell down. He told us if we trusted God, claimed a certain young girl, and marched around her 7 times, the walls of her heart would collapse and she would marry. So I did it, and we got married. Our assistant pastor stared in disbelief. Was the husband putting him on? No, indeed. In fact, several couples in that particular church had gotten married on the same basis after hearing the same sermon. Now, that tells me 2 things about Bible study, maybe more. One is, you can get completely confused about what the Bible means and what to do about it. And secondly, knowing what the Bible means and what to do about it is crucial for life decisions. So in the time that we get together this week, I'm going to give you some stuff that I've learned over the years that I've seen important. You guys know that I've taught at Bible college for 14 years and then moved overseas and we in a church planting ministry. The stuff I'm giving you tonight, we taught our church. Because we knew that if they had the Word of God, they could make it. If all they had was my sermons, I didn't think they would. Now, I put a lot of time into my sermons, and I care a lot about it. I don't know if you would join me in the testimony, but sometimes I thought that when our folks walked out the church door, that there was some kind of magical vacuum cleaner in there that sucked the sermon right out. You know? And it's not like I didn't put time into it. But it's hard. I mean, we're going to try to make this work tonight, but you know, we're going to be together for 2 hours. I got a break in the middle. That's a long time, right? It's a long time. It's a long time for us. Some of you guys are younger than me, I realize. But it's a long time for us, but it is an eternity for our kids and grandkids. It's an eternity. And they click off and they're far, far away before then. So, but you know what sticks? Music. And so every week, you know, because small church, right? Pastor and his wife do everything until they can get others to do it. I mean, the biggest nightmare in my life would have been winding up as the best male vocalist in a church. And I was. I mean, it was a terrible situation. But when I planned, you know, I planned out my sermons, you know, several months ahead so I'd know where I was going. And I tried to reflect back the needs of our congregation in that. And I also chose our songs and choruses carefully. Every month we have a chorus of the month. It worked for us for a good long while because I knew that they would remember that song, and if it was true, they'd carry it with them all week long. So obviously I'm not against preaching. I've done it a lot. But I recognize that you and I have brains that work like sieves. I mean, a sieve is cleaner when a few gallons of water goes through it, but it doesn't hold much. So I've got some activities for us I want you to do. I've got the sheet for you to take some notes on if you'd like. If you need a pen, I've got a ton of them on the table outside there. Cheap advertisements. Let me stick these in the back. Some folks come in. Give you one of these on the way through. So the story I told you, it's crazy, except it's true. You know? You talk about a well-intentioned mistake, and that was it. Now, there's a Bible verse up there. It's one I think you know. I told you it's a long way, didn't I? I bet a lot of you do know it, though. For by grace, you are saved through what? Okay, stop. Who gives the grace? God does, okay? Hey, Pastor, I put all those extra sheets back there. If somebody else comes in, if you wouldn't mind helping them, thank you. So, God gives the grace. Where's the faith come from? That's our response, right? Okay? For by grace, you are saved through faith. Now, saved, you've got to be saved from something, okay? In eternity without a relationship with God, that's what we're saved from. For by grace you're saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so no one can boast. Now, some of you, I suspect, knew that verse coming in. Others you may have really heard it and thought about it for the first time. For by God's grace we're saved through faith. And that didn't come from us, the gift of God. Our salvation is not by our own efforts. What can I do to make God happy? If that was the case, I could be pretty proud of me. I knew those two verses. What I didn't know for a long time in my life was the next one. They go together. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one can boast. For we are his workmanship. Can you give me an equivalent word for the word for? I could take the word for out of there. At verse 10, that's what it is. I could take the word for out and put another word in. Let me read again here. Because. Okay, let's put it in. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of work, so no one may boast. Because we are his workmanship. Who's the his? God. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, if you were in Sunday school on yesterday morning, you know that I took you through this passage to talk about the whole idea of walking. And we developed the whole book of Ephesians. We saw the whole outline of Ephesians using the word walk. For by grace you're saved through faith. Why? So we're going to talk about a lot of how of Bible study. But like the popular business speaker Simon Sinek, I think you better start with why before you get to how. Okay? Why are you and I able to breathe air tonight in Christ? Why were we able to choose to come here tonight? What is God's purpose for us? Why are we here? According to the text. According to the text. Sorry. We're his workmanship. What does he intend to do with us? Why are we here? True. What's the text say? So I'm going to push you back to that. What's the text say? And if you can't see it on the screen, get your Bible open with that. It wouldn't hurt to get the Bible open anyway. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? For good works, which God has before ordained, before planned, that we should walk or live in them. That's why we're still alive. I mean, Jesus could have saved us and taken us right to heaven. There's days when I wish he would have. Okay? He could have done that. He didn't. Why did he leave us here? Oh, we got our long, long list of reasons, and I'm not saying they're all wrong, but what I'm looking at is this text right here. We all know Ephesians 2, 8, 9 if we've been hanging around church for a while. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, a gift of God, it's not according to works, so no one can boast. Because we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in. If you were to ask me two questions right now, okay, if you were to ask me, Jim, do you think you are in God's will? And if I said yes, which I would, if I said yes, then your follow-up question based on this passage should be, let's talk about the good works that you've been doing because God saved you to do good works. Now, are we together so far? Okay, because there's a bit of logic in this. I need to get my paper that I gave away. I am not that generous. So we're answering that very first question I've got there. Why should we study the Bible? But we're not quite ready yet. Because with this passage, you and I know, and some of you guys, okay, if you haven't thought about this before, what I said might have been a little threatening to you. And I guess I meant it to be, because I think it is threatening. It's threatening to me when I think about the fact that if I'm not doing good works, I'm not doing what God saved me for. I suspect that some of you are teachers in one way or another, okay? And I tell my class this every year. Here's the way college works. You find out what the prof wants, you give it to him. College is easy. Find out what the prof wants, you give it to him. If you don't do that in my class, I say, you will fail my class. Not a problem. We offer it again next year, and it makes more money for the college. It's a great system. But it's easy. And then someplace this semester, later on, when we're working on some passages, I'll say to them, remember what I said to you early on in the course about in college, you got to find out what a teacher says and do it, and it's really simple? I'll say, guys, that's small stakes. You know, if you fail a class in college, the world is not going to end. I mean, depending on your personality, it may smack you one in the ego, but the world's not going to end. It's just a class. Take it again. But what if the God of the universe had some plans? And what if I ignored those plans? Stakes are a little higher, aren't they? Right? Stakes a little higher. Because if the God of the universe has plans and I say, I'm busy today, I can't get that assignment in. Okay? You do that to me, the world's not going to end. But what if I do that to God? If God saved me to do good works, then I better be doing them. Now, if this is a typical group, there are some of you thinking right now, you know, I knew that verse, but I never really thought about this. I wonder if I'm in trouble. Well, I don't know. But people who hang around with me think that I know about four verses in the Bible because I say them over and over again. I talk about Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 all the time. This is how you get a relationship with God, and this is what you do once you've got it. Are you doing good works? And then when they say, yeah, well, okay, I would, but I got no idea what good works are. I don't know. What if I could? And what you've got up here on the screen is 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, which is one of my other favorite verses that I quote all the time. We're going to talk about this more than once here, but I'll tell you where I found it. I went to college for 2 years up in New York at Oswego State. While I was there, I got involved with a group called Campus Bible Fellowship, Baptist Mid-Missions University arm. Changed my life. I'd been born again just before college, but I was, let me tell you, barely saved. I realize the Bible doesn't talk about that in those terms. But if you would have known me, you would have said, that guy's barely saved. I didn't know anything. And then they got me involved in the church and in Bible studies, and God began to grow fruit in my life. It was so good. And after being involved with them for a couple of years, I thought, I'm going to take a year off college and learn the Bible. My pastor had gone down to BBC, down to what's now CSU. My pastor had gone down there, and I thought, well, I'll go down there for a year. Right? I mean, the Bible's not that thick. How long can it take to learn it, right? I mean, that's how little I knew. I really thought I could learn it in a year. So I took off for school, and you know, how another verse that we'll get to eventually is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But God was directing my path. I got down there, and I began to catch on to the idea that maybe you can't learn the whole thing in a few weeks, but maybe God had some other plans. So I go to theology class. The Bible is the only book in the world that God wrote. He wrote it through humans. It's called inspiration. Okay? So I learned in Bible class or in theology class what inspiration was. And this verse, the one you're looking at on the screen, or squinting at, depending on who you are, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, that was the verse they gave me to prove that the Bible was no ordinary book. It was, in fact, breathed out by God. But it was a class, and it was a test. So I learned what I had to and then went on in life. Well, that year I also found the love of my life, a woman who became the love of my life, and we dropped out of school for a year. I was a truck driver. And so whenever I was backed up, you know, waiting to be offloaded or unloaded, I'd brought my notes along with me because I thought, I'm going to learn this stuff. And I was sitting outside of Chicago at a loading dock going through my notes, and I looked this verse up for the fact that the Bible's God-breathed. And I read it. I sat there in the front of the truck, and I said, oh, this is what I need. All Scripture is God-breathed, breathed out by God. Okay? It's all God-breathed. And it's profitable for four things that we'll talk about later. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we'll define each one of those when we're done, but not right now. Why? Why is the Bible inspired by God with those four things? Why? The text gives me the answer. Why? Tell me. Exactly. Right. Do you see the word that there? The Bible is inspired, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. Why? In order that, so that, with the result that, the man of God, that's a generic term, God's people, may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all or for all good works. Philippians chapter 2, 8 through 10, by grace we've been saved through faith so that we can do what? Good works, right? Yes? Saved through faith, we can do good works. How would I find out what good works are? The Bible. God gave me an absolutely true, absolutely inspired book that would tell me, by giving me such things like doctrine, reproof, and correction, instruction, righteousness, God would give me those things so that I might be adequate, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And as I sat there in the truck and looked at the complete, adequate, every, I started to cry. So I thought, this is going to take care of my insecurities if I let it. This is going to take care of my fears if I let it. This could help me build a better marriage if I'd let it. Because this book will tell me how to do the good works that God saved me to do. When I trusted Jesus as my Savior, just before my senior year of high school, I didn't know Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. I didn't know it. I didn't know I was saved for good works. Okay, I sure didn't know 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17, that the Bible was the source of good works. What our youth group did, there's a piece of paper right on the table right there. What I did know was I should have devotions. That's what our youth leader said. Jim, you should have devotions. I didn't know what a devotion was. It did involve some Bible, I understood, but it was kind of like, you know, take your Bible, take your finger. Oh, my goodness. I do not want a surgeon who does that. Okay? I think I should cut him right about here. Oop! He's still asleep, isn't he? Let's go over here. You know, I don't want that. I was doing it to myself. I was going to church, hearing messages. Had a youth leader who cared about me. Really did. He's a great man. Great man. You'll meet him in heaven one of these days. His name is Ken Abrams. But nobody ever told me, Jim, this is why God saved you, and this is how you put into practice. So, for this first question you got here, why should we study the Bible? Why should we study the Bible? Yeah. To learn how to do good works. And you can embellish that a little bit. To have an authoritative understanding of how to do good works. That's why.
That's what you said before. You don't find out what the professor wants to give it to him.
Exactly.
That's what God wants to give it to
him. Exactly. Now, here's the issue. Ephesians, let's see. Ephesians is the eighth book in the New Testament, if my quick count was right. It's pretty close anyway. And there's 39 books in the Old Testament, which means Ephesians would be about the 47th book in the Bible. You ever read a book where you had to go to chapter 47 to find out the point? Uh-uh. No, we haven't. No, we haven't. But that's why we're here. When we talk about the Bible being different than every other book because it's God-breathed, it's not only different for that reason, but for others. The Bible was meant to be read individually, of course, and memorized, but meant to be read and used in a group. And in a group that is not homogenous like our milk, okay, but a group that's widely varied. Now, I said there's probably some of you who've never heard the good works thing before. I know there's others of you sitting here and saying, I could have stayed home for the first 30 minutes because I knew all this stuff, right? Because you heard, you've done the studies on your own, you know that. And we're different like that. And that's the uniqueness of God's church. He put us together so that we could help each other in this. And when somebody is new to things, they don't know to go to chapter 47 or whatever it was I said. They don't know that. Because the Bible's not written like other books. So when I talk to you about Bible study, it's got to be done, you and the Bible, for sure. And there's things I'll teach you that I think I can help you along the way with this. But it's meant to be done in community. Now, the scripture is very clear that there's meant to be the preaching of the word. That is someone who, in every church, has spiritual authority over the rest of us. Someone who's studied deeply, who knows the truth, who will take time and give the truth to us. And we're supposed to listen to that and respond to it. But with all our different needs, and if there was a way to do it, I'd let you put on the screen or something like that what your greatest need is. And we'd be astounded. It'd be, you know, all anonymous. And you'd look up there and think, man, that's not my need at all. And there'd be somewhere that, you know, we got five or six of the same thing. So when pastor comes to us every Sunday, as he preaches the word to us, same thing's going to happen. There's going to be some Sundays where you look at your wife after the service and say, were you talking to him? How did he know that stuff? You know? Other services, you might walk out and say, well, that was good. That was interesting. But it didn't hit you between the eyes. You store that up for a later time in your life. Okay? Which is why not only the hearing of the preached word, which is biblical and necessary, but also the gathering in smaller groups. Churches call them all different kinds of things. They call them Sunday schools or adult fellowships. They call them groups that are oriented to a need. There are all different ways that you can do it. But pastor gives me truth. I store it away. I go to some affinity group. Either they're my age or they're my interest or they're my whatever. And I learn stuff about that. But then also, I want to be able to get into the word and zero in on me. Because nobody here knows me like me. And that's true of you. Okay, so just in the process of introducing you to this, I want you to think through, what do you need? What do you need? And what's keeping you there? So, second question. Why don't people study? Well, I mean study and understand, okay? Why don't people study and understand the Bible? I can think of a bunch of reasons. Why don't you think about it for a second? And then if you want, work with somebody near you. Wake them up if you have to. Okay, be gentle about it. But work with someone near for a minute and just kind of talk about this. Why don't people study and understand the Bible? What kind of excuses have you heard? Go ahead, work on it for a minute. You know what always happens to me? I'm sitting with somebody, and I hear their answer, and I think, oh, that's so good. Why didn't I think of that? Here's the way it works. As Christians, we believe in sharing, don't we? So I'm going to ask you to give a few answers out loud, and if the person next to you had a fabulous answer, go ahead and say it before they can. And tell them, sharing is good. So what do you think? Well, what are some reasons that people don't study and understand the Bible? Give me some ideas.
It's not relevant.
Not relevant.
Pride.
Pride. Louder, please.
Conviction of sin.
Conviction of sin, yeah.
Don't know where to start.
Don't know where to start.
It's
not a priority. Not a priority. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Antiquated. It's an old book. You know, I mean, why go to the Bible? These are good, Shirley.
You need the Holy Spirit to understand.
Right. It's
a difficult book.
Shirley says you need the Holy Spirit. He helps you understand the book. I mean, in some senses, the Bible is just a book. It's literature. You can figure it out. In other senses, knowing what to do with it and why it's important, that's all the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have him, the Bible is burdensome to read. These are good, yeah.
I've heard that some people don't trust it. They think it's been rewritten too many times because there's so many translations.
Right, there's so many translations.
If you read through it, why read through it again and again and again?
Right, yeah. How many times do you read a book? Once. Okay, I read the Bible. What else we got? These are good. Really, really good. Time. Yeah, time.
They're overwhelmed. They don't know where to begin.
Right. It's like, well, what do you do with this? You know. Okay. Let me summarize some things you've said about why people don't study and understand the Bible. Hey, you need special training. You need special training. This is especially true down an hour away from here where I live. You know, and I've talked to a lot of folks who attend Catholic Church, and they believe that because of the grace that God gives to priests when they're ordained, that they have a particular capacity to understand the Bible. And lay people don't have that. You need special training. Well, given the fact that I started you out tonight in book 47, there may be some truth in that. But I discovered, this is a very lively paper. I discovered when we moved down to South Africa, and we began to have a newspaper delivered, that I needed special training to read the sports page. I was reading about the guy who was playing some game that involved insects. It was called cricket. And he scored his maiden century. Hit a ball out into the silly middle. I knew what every one of those words meant, and I know nothing of what he said. Right? You need special training to read a newspaper. If I said, you need special training to read a newspaper, you'd say, you're nuts, you read the paper. Yeah, your paper here about what you know. But yeah, I'm not really intimidated by the idea that I might need special training for stuff in my life, especially if it's important, if it's available to get. And some of you guys talked about this. You know, it's just too difficult. There's a lot of ways it can become difficult. You know, one is the overwhelm factor. Another would be the, hey, this doesn't like start in chapter one and how's this thing work, right? There's that part of it. Your own language skills might make a difference. When we moved down to South Africa, and we got involved in our first church. Then we planted one after that. I preached from the NIV. I'd never used the NIV here in America. The Bible that I used here in America, when I did a reading test, you know, like teachers would use in school, I did a reading test. The Bible used here in America registered as 13th grade, first year of college. NIV registered grade 7. Many of the people that I was busy evangelizing and bringing to the Lord were folks for whom English was not their home language or their first language. They could read it and they could communicate in it just fine. But nuances? Nothing like that. And so while it wasn't my personal favorite, I wasn't there to have favorites. I was there to help people become equipped to serve Jesus. So I changed. And it was still too difficult for some of them. They were great people. You'll meet them in heaven. And you'll want to say, is that really your name? Your first name is this long. Do I have to say the whole thing? It's their name. Well, that's not the way we do it in America. You're not in America. You're in heaven. Use the whole name. Okay, so yeah, it can be too difficult to understand for a host of reasons. And that can be personal. Or how about this? And that somebody brought this up. You know, all interpretations. How do you know you're doing it right? I mean, you know, it doesn't take you too many podcasts or, you know, too many cable channels to find out that everybody thinks something different. And you wind up concluding, how do I know? Well, there are ways. A lot of ways. Easier than you think. But sometimes interpretation just gives you a headache. You're not really sure what to do. Okay? Here's what I truly believe. You are, right now, already an interpreter. If I was going to take the time, I could pop John 3:16 up here. And if I said to you, interpret that, you might be thinking, wait. Explain that. Because the word interpret, if you look up the word interpret, you find it means to explain. That's what interpreters do. If I said to you, hey, explain John 3:16, would you? Even if you'd only read it a couple times, you could look at that and you could tell me, we're going to do this by memory. So if you haven't memorized this one, just hang on. This is nothing demeaning here. But for those of you who know, who does God love? John 3:16. The world, for God so loved the world. How did God show he loved the world? He gave his son. How many sons did he have? How do you know? Only begotten son, right? His only begotten son. Well, why did God give his only begotten son? Right, that whoever believes in him should have eternal, not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I just used the six serving men that you and I probably both learned in high school. Who, what, when, where, why, how. Okay? Who did God love? How did he show he loved them? Okay? It was right there. Now, none of you guys yanked out a Greek text of the New Testament. Said, we're going to interpret John 3:16. You just used your brain. 90% of successful Bible study is slowing down long enough to do what you just did. 90% of it. And if you will tap the brakes, you know, I find it's easy for me to find the time to do things that are A, important to me, and B, relatively easy to do. Is that true for you? Right? And even though I hate it, even though I hate the thought of it, if you were to follow me around for a week, you would be able to conclude what is important to me. Because we do what we value. We really do. And I might not like what you find, but I couldn't deny what you find. That's what's important to me. And there's sometimes a difference between what I say is important to me and what I let be important to me. Now, I have read through the Bible every year for the past 35 years. You say, wow, you are amazing. No, I'm not. It takes me 12 minutes a day. That's all. 12 minutes a day. There are 5 12 minutes in each hour. 24 hours in a day. There's a lot of 12 minutes in a day. I can waste more time online, you know, get it done. Half an hour goes by. Whoa, how'd that happen? You know why I did that? I valued it. And about 35 years ago, I decided that it would be good for me to understand the scope, the breadth of the Bible. And I got other stuff I do, depending on what my needs are. If I get into crisis mode, I read the Psalms through in a month. 5 a day. Can be done. But let me tell you, if I am in the middle of a crisis, there is no good therapy like the Psalms. Okay. For years and years, from 1975 until 1989, okay, I read the book of Proverbs through every single month. It has 31 chapters, so it's pretty easy to figure out if you're reading the right chapter. Just go by the date. All those years. I was still finding new stuff. Now, I was certain stages in my walk with God. It was, you need this. And when I found out what Proverbs was designed to do, I said, oh, that explains some of my problems. And I got into Proverbs. You know how long it takes to read a chapter in Proverbs? Most of them have 21 to 33 verses. How long that takes? Like nothing. Nothing. And so I kept on doing it. I have invested an embarrassingly small amount of time in the Word of God in my life. But I know that some of you have never read the Bible end to end. You died in Leviticus, right? You never read it end to end. And I know that some of you don't have any kind of a program at all of using the Word of God to meet the things that are scaring the life out of you in times like this. You know, I know that. And sometimes it's not your fault. So what we're going to do in the next few days, Lord willing, is I'm going to walk you through some of this stuff. And I'm going to do some coulds and some woulds and show you here. And before we're done, you know, we're going to look at a passage and think about that. I'm going to show you, if you want to study a word, I got some online tools for you that you can go just easy as a click and find better definitions. You know, and there's the word mentor has become popular in the last 25 years of business writings. But, you know, you've probably had mentors along the way, people who you looked at and said, I think she's got her life together. I'm going to watch her. I think he knows what he's doing. I'm going to ask him some questions. You've had mentors along the way, I bet. Well, so we let the Word of God mentor us. And when I was first saved and first started doing this, you know, I've taught since 1980, okay? And for all but one of those years, I've taught principles of Bible study to people. I've taught this stuff to thousands of people in churches, different countries. I am so convinced that God saved us to do good works, and the Word of God, understood properly, will show us the good works we need. And doing that in the context of a local church that's constituted the way God says, with someone who leads, with servants around there who help us get stuff done, with members in the body teaching each other, with activities in the church designed to help you grow. I'm so convinced that God works there. The people who I know, some of the people I've led to Christ along the way, who have gotten out of that setting, out of the local church, they find out way too quickly that just being alone and having a Bible doesn't cut it. I mean, it could, but it doesn't. So I lay off the guilt stuff, okay? I'm going to show you what's there. I'm going to try to give you motivation. Why study the Bible? Because it teaches me how to do the stuff that God left me here to do. What could stop me? And you guys came up with this long list of stuff, right? It's a lot of things could stop me. And some days I'm stopped easily. So we'll talk a little bit more about that. That's 3 minutes till 7. I bet we could do this fast. And that we'd appreciate your break more because you almost got it. And then I kept going. So we'll do letter C, then we'll take our break. Why is Bible study challenging? It's challenging because of what you are. Or you can put what I am. I did the you because I was put. It's challenging because of what you are. What do I mean by that? I mean you are an interpreter. And we already talked about the word interpret means explain. The word interpret means what? No. The only thing between you and a break is me. You don't have to answer my questions. I can just keep on asking them for a long, long time. To interpret means to explain. Explain. So you're already an explainer. You proved that to me with John 3:16. We could have done other places. Okay, so you're an interpreter. You know what? Sometimes we're not a great one. You're an interpreter with life experience. And that life experience colors what you see. You're an interpreter with life experience. Psalm 19:1, I learned in the King James, the heaven declares the glory of God, the firmament shows forth his handiwork. I'm an interpreter with life experience. What I did with that was, the heavens declare the glory of God. And I know sometimes words, you know, they come out of other people. Firm, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork. And I interpret it. The heavens and the earth show forth God's handiwork. And then sometime later, I read the book of Genesis and found out that when God created the stars, he put them in the firmament. Bad interpretation. What happened? I brought all of me to the text. Part of me wasn't wired in right. You can't help it. You simply can't help it. That's the way God made us. Okay, so because of what we are, and secondly, because of what the Bible is. Because of what the Bible is. The Bible is eternally relevant. Eternally relevant. And when I say eternally relevant, the Bible is eternally relevant, I mean that the Bible is for all people, all times, all situations. The only inspired Bible is the one that Chintzy Su, who just graduated from our counseling program, was saved in Beijing, China, where her husband has become a pastor. She's studying with us. It's the only Bible there is. If we snapped our fingers and went back in time to England and talked to the Venerable Bede, the church historian, same Bible. It's the only one there is. It's eternally relevant. Say, yeah, we believe that here. Okay. It's also, check this out. Sounds like a college word, doesn't it? Historically particular. Well, what I mean by that is it came to a particular people at a particular time to meet a particular need in a particular situation. Yes, it's eternal, but it was targeted exactly for someone sometime. You agree that both those are true? There were folks in Corinth who needed what was in the book of Corinthians. There are folks in the city of Rome who needed what was in Romans. And Romans and Corinthians aren't the same. God's eternal word in both books. But it came first to a particular people, particular time, particular need, particular situation. And that, my friend, where the fighting begins. Okay, that's where the fighting begins. Because we're not quite sure how to sort all that out. You see, and on top of all that, the Bible is full of diverse literature. High school may be a distant memory for you, but I'm pretty sure you remember that when they taught you how to deal with an essay, it wasn't the same way they taught you how to deal with a poem. And the Bible's got essays and poems and history and stories. It's all full of different stuff. You say, well, I'm already discouraged. For a few minutes, I thought it was going to be great because I could figure out what kind of good works I needed to do, and now I just found out it's impossible. Thank you. I'm going home. Well, I must think there's something more to this, right? I must think there's something more to it. And I do. And part of it is knowing how and where to get in the book. Well, we can deal with that later. There's some wonderful people sitting outside here who have provided a break for us. I believe we need to honor them by cleaning that table off. Don't you? Okay, on my watch, it is 7:03. I will see you at 7:23. Okay? Well, otherwise, I just give you, we spend a few hours together, and I give you some notes, and off you go. But I want there to be more than that. I want you to be thinking about the fact that you were saved to do good works, and God has a book that will show you how. So we're going to spend time figuring out how to make sure we're doing the right stuff. The picture you have there at the bottom of the page, the one that's up on the screen, is the whole Bible study process. You find number one on there, on the picture? Okay, number one, we call that their town. The people who got the Bible. Let's say the Corinthians or the Ephesians or the Romans. It's their town. And we want to find out, what did the Bible mean to them? Because a text can't mean now something that it never meant. When I was in 10th grade, my English teacher was a very nice lady most of the time. We're reading the Scarlet Letter, Nathaniel Hawthorne's Scarlet Letter. And she was talking about stuff that I couldn't see any relationship to what Nathaniel Hawthorne had written and what she was talking about. And so I started asking questions about that. I said, would Nathaniel Hawthorne have known the stuff that you're saying about Nathaniel Hawthorne's writings? Oh, no, no, no. No, what's important is what we think it means. Right? And so I sat there for a minute, and then I got in trouble. I said, well, why shouldn't we just read the phone book then? If all that matters is what I think, then I don't want to read all this other junk. Let's read the phone book. I'll make something up. She thought that was stupid. And she was given grades. You know, it was a bad situation to be in. Anyway, so we start out in their town because it was said to them. Okay? So we start at number one. Number two is this river right here. And you can see as you look down there, it's culture and language and time and situation. It's a barrier between us and them. Some of you folks, I suspect, have been involved along the way, perhaps in a prison or jail ministry. And if I say to you, Paul was in prison, you think in terms of what prison is. You're totally wrong. They didn't do prison that way. Okay? Because time and language and culture, situation, it provides a barrier between us and them. And so if we're going to understand not only, what did Paul mean when he wrote to the Corinthians, we're going to figure out what it would take to get across that river. What are the principles, number three, what are the principles that are there in the text that fit properly into number four? Now, number four there is a map. You see the cross of Jesus on there? You see, you are here. Okay. That's the basic whole thing of being a Christian. And then number five is our town. So the goal in studying the Word of God is to get from their town to our town. We got to know what it meant to them, because that's all it can mean. But then we got to figure out, well, what's the distance between us and them? And how will we cross the river? And once we do that, does this fit the flow of the Word of God? And how do we apply it? So we're going to be coming back to this picture over and over again in the next few days. And I'll be using it. Most of Bible study is done across the river in their town. Okay, now, here's a prize time for those of you who've been in church for a while. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living... Ooh, you've done good. What part of the Bible was I quoting? Romans chapter 12. A living sacrifice. As Anthony Evans said years ago, the problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar. And I think there's some truth in that. A living sacrifice. Have you met people that seem to have a pretty small definition of sacrifice? There was no coffee at church, but I sacrificed and stayed.
You are my model.
You know, you think to yourself, that doesn't really sound like a sacrifice. You know, the old one about the chicken and pig walking together, and they see a sign for a ham and egg dinner at the church. Chicken says to the pig, yeah, we both ought to make a donation there. And he says, well, for you it's a donation. For me it's a sacrifice. Okay. I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to make a living sacrifice. You got your Bible? Go back to the third book in the Bible, the very third book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Now, a couple of times I've said Leviticus is the part of the Bible where we fall asleep. So you find it in Genesis, Leviticus, chapter 1. That's where I want to look. Lord called to Moses, spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock, of the herd and of the flock. Okay, so you can, cattle or sheep and goats. If his offering is a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Now, most of the meat that we buy in the store, you know, plastic wrapped and so on, looks pretty good. Did the cow or steer they took it from, did that have blemish? Well, it wouldn't matter what the taste was, right? But this says no blemish. So in verse 3, he shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle, meeting for the Lord. Now, for those of you who have not hunted, skinned animals, that kind of stuff, you know, and you kind of think that meat starts out on a styrofoam tray, wrapped in plastic, right? And you may not want to be really involved in the process that gets it there. So you feel pretty good now. You're bringing your animal, and you're at the the doorway, the tent of meeting. And you're talking to the priest. You say, I'd like to make a sacrifice, please. The priest says, fine. You hand him the robe. You walk away. The priest says, whoa. No, no. Come on back. According to the text, what am I supposed to do? Verse 4. Go for the easy ones. Verse 4. I put my hand on its head. I had a bull once that I thought was pretty mean. Okay, but most cows, they just have these gentle-looking eyes. You know, they don't seem like mean, nasty animals. You put your hand right there. And then you give it to the priest, right? What's the text say? Verse 5. Then you kill it. Put his hand on the head, he shall kill the bull before the Lord. And then the priest will bring the blood. Say, whoa, 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 whoa. I was going to drop this thing off for the sacrifice. First, I got to touch it, and now I got to kill it? Keep reading here. Priests bring the blood in, sprinkle it around the altar. Verse 6, then what do I have to do? Then I got to skin it. And then what in verse 6? Then I got to butcher it. I got to cut it up. Really? I urge you, brothers, based on God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord. Oh, back there in verse 4. Put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, it will be accepted on his behalf. Huh. You see, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is pretty clear. Present your body a living sacrifice. I don't have to kill it, it's living. But you know, I don't know much about sacrifice. Well, here's the book of Leviticus. So what I did with you, I bent over here, okay? Right there. Their town. For the most part, did this make sense? I mean, you may not like it, but if you had Leviticus 1, could you do it? Well, yeah, you bring the cow and you put your hand on its head, you slice its throat. The priests catch the blood. They sprinkle the blood there. Once it's dead, you skin it and you cut it up. You could do that. No word studies. Not much historical background needed. It pretty much made sense, right? Well, that's their town. If I said to you, did you have your devotions today? I mean significant devotions. I mean you didn't kill a little cow. I mean you killed a big one. Your backyard, you kill a cow today? Like Leviticus says you should? It's in the Word of God, you know. You go back to Leviticus and you say, wow, that is clear as a bell. If, you know, if I had a cow or a bull and a knife, I could do this. But pastors talk to me about daily devotions. This is going to cost a fortune. One a day. And I can't eat that much meat. My doctor will be upset. How can I grow in the Lord? Well, they didn't sacrifice one a day either. Because then you move down here. Okay, culture, language, time, situation. In Leviticus, it's very clear that believers ought to sacrifice to God. In Romans, it is very clear that believers are supposed to sacrifice to God. But there's a river in between us. What you sacrifice, that may be different. But you follow me here? Okay? So we'd have to figure out how to get across the river. Let me tell you, the nice person who said, well, there wasn't coffee, but I made the sacrifice and stayed for church. Take him back to Leviticus 1. They're going to have to reassess their understanding of what sacrifice is, because it's a big personal deal. The chicken gives an egg. The pig gives a leg. Only one I'm sacrificing. You follow me here? Okay? So all the time, we're working on getting back and forth. Now, if I would have pushed this farther, which I don't want to take the time to do, probably someone who's been around church for a while would say, you know what, I've read the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, and I've learned there that when Jesus died on the cross, he sort of summed all the sacrifices up at one time. And so while it was legitimate and right for the Hebrew people in the Old Testament to do these sacrifices, Jesus has kind of summed it up. And we're still sacrificing because believers always sacrifice. But he's changed what and how we do it. We say, well, I guess we can rip Leviticus out of the Bible then. No, no. Because in Leviticus, I learn how personal it is. Okay? So all the time, we're using this. All the time. We'll chase more of it as we go. Well, some of you guys have been working on the back of this page ever since you got here. The Naftunkian's dilemma. Now, you can tell this is old because of the fifth word. You once wrote a letter. You once sent a text. You once sent an email. Okay? This has been around. You once wrote a letter to a close friend. En route to its destination, the Postal Service lost your message. Apologies to any postal workers who may be here. Nothing personal. And it remained lost for the next 2,000 years amidst nuclear wars and other historical transitions. One day it's discovered and reclaimed. Three poets in the contemporary Naftunkian society translate your letters separately, but unfortunately arrive at three different meanings. What this means to me, says Tunky 1, is, I disagree, says Tunky 2. What this means to me is, well, you're both wrong, claims Tunky 3. My interpretation is the correct one. As a dispassionate observer, what does dispassionate mean? No passion, right? You don't care. You're watching this happen over the walls of heaven up there. These guys are arguing about your letter. As a dispassionate observer, viewing the controversy from your celestial, we hope, perspective, what advice would you like to give the Tunkies to resolve their differences? We will assume you've been a fairly articulate writer. So number one, is it possible your letter actually has more than one valid meaning? If your answer is yes, go to 2. If no, go to 3. Okay, we'll take the yes for now. So number 2, if your letter can have a variety of meanings, is there any limit on the number of valid meanings? If there is a limit, what criteria would you propose to differentiate between valid ones and invalid ones? The other option is number 3. If there is only one valid meaning of your letter, then what criteria would you use to discern whether Tunky 1 or 2 or 3 has the best interpretation? If you like Tunky 2's best, how would you just justify that to 1 and 3? Okay, so it's your letter. Lost. Found. Interpreted 3 different ways. Explained 3 different ways. So, take a minute. with that incredibly intelligent person that you talked to a little while earlier and work on this. What do you think? Are you going to go with number one and number of valid meetings, or are you going to go with number three, only one valid meeting? Go talk to each other on this. Well, it's kind of a trick question, but you already figured that out. So, I do sometimes use this in my principles of Bible study class at the college, where I have students who have to do what I want because I'm grading them. I'm not going to do to you what I do to them, but I'll tell you what I do to them. I say, okay, let's say this side of the room, your letter can have more than one valid meaning. That side of the room, only one valid meaning. Go. Terrifying experience. Where did the smart girl go? Okay, I'll go there. And then they talk back and forth. I'll tell you in a couple of minutes so I remember where they wind up. But first I got to hear from you. So what do you think? We called it your letter, but let's just kind of generalize it. So, could this letter have more than one valid meaning? Well, we already have a fight going on here.
I think it can all be explained. The first one's explanation, what he got from it, but also kind of going to what number two's.
Okay, so you're kind of hoping we could knit them all together with that, and you're thinking it couldn't have more than one valid meaning, and you're thinking maybe it can. A little louder, I'm sorry.
You could have a hidden meaning where you could have a...
Ah. Okay, so I write to you and I say, Monday again. You know I love Mondays. Okay, now, did my tone of voice indicate that I love Mondays? No, right? Can you tell tone of voice from what's written on a page? Usually not, but if you know me, Right, sarcasm, right? Yeah. If you know me, you say, oh, yeah, I've heard him say that before. Okay. Making a little progress on this, but we're not quite there yet. A little louder. Somebody made a noise, but I couldn't see who it was. Nobody made a noise. Okay, go ahead. Oh, wait, they're dragging the Bible into this thing now. We're talking about the Naftunkian's letter. How did you know that was what I was going to get to? You're right. Okay. I had some really good chips for dinner. What did I eat? I'm a cannibal. I ate California Highway Patrolman. That's not what you were thinking, was it? You were thinking computer chips, that I ate computer chips for dinner, weren't you? Potato chips. Oh, fish and chips. Wood chips, right, yeah. Let's not go near buffalo chips. I don't think we need that. Right? More than one valid meaning or not? Sorry, somebody over here. Oh, gotcha. Okay. I think maybe I do. Maybe it ties into what I just talked about. I had chips for dinner. You know. See, one issue. Yeah, go ahead. Is your interpretation of the words. So we're trying to figure out, is there any limit? I mean, if I say I have chips for dinner and you think I had potato chips and somebody else thinks that I had computer chips, are you both right? Well, why not? Well, one's true, but not if. But it's what you think. It's what you think. Isn't that what matters? What you think? The Naftunkians aren't God. I keep trying to drag the Bible back into this thing. Like, well, I don't know why you guys do that. A little louder, please. Okay, yeah, because you, but that would only be if you knew what a computer chip was, right? There was a computer chip 2,000 years ago? I don't know these things. I'm a Bible guy, you know, just. Okay, now there's something where it may be valid to you, but not to the author. See, you did notice, this first time somebody said out loud, the word valid showed up here several times, didn't it? I emphasized it when I read it to you. You know, because what we're really dealing with is there a valid meaning to the text? Okay? If I walked in the room, you know, totally covered in a chemical safe suit, holding a 3-foot-long set of tongs in front of me, holding a beaker of clear liquid that's bubbling, and I say to you, how about a 7-Up? And you say, well, thank you. I was thirsty. That's the last thing you say because your face melts. If you could say something, you would say, why did you call this 7-Up? It was 36 molar hydrochloric acid. That was 7-Up to me. Try food labeling that works. I mean, people have funny views on truth. You know, they have funny views on truth. So I guess what I'm thinking about here, so the question I ask you then, let's say that what you wrote, you had something in mind. Now, we know that it may be extremely difficult for them to figure it out. They don't know you. I mean, they're on the other side of the river from where you wrote. They're in their own town, their own place, their own time. If what you said or what you wrote, if what you said or wrote matters, then what do they need to figure it out? What kind of stuff would they need to figure out what you meant? If what you said doesn't matter, then they don't have to worry about any stuff. They can just make it up on their own. What's the letter, please? Okay, something about your culture. Okay. Okay, culture, history, some background. What about background?
Background of the author.
Author's background. Yeah, I love Mondays. Right? Author's background. They're going to need the map, aren't they? Right? Okay. They're going to need to know some stuff.
I can't find it here. It says it here somewhere, and it alludes to it. I can't find it, but it says that the author of this letter was an articulate person.
Right. You were an articulate writer.
So I'm thinking, well, if this guy's an articulate person, he wrote with a degree of precision that he's not going to be ambiguous. Right? So he's talking definite.
But I can assure you, as a public speaker with many years' experience, that there are times when I know exactly what I mean, and those idiots don't get it. So, if there's going to be understanding happen, now I want to suggest that the Naftunkians need a little bit of history. You suggested that. Makes a difference, doesn't it? Sure. Because that shows how I write. I'm going to suggest they probably need to know something about my customs and my culture. Well, I think they probably need to... You can't hardly see that, can you? They need to know something about the relationship between the writer and the recipient. I mean, if a student at the college wants the college to work with him on maybe extending a bill payment or something like that, they write a letter or email to the business office, they don't start out by saying, "Hi, cutie." Because the relationship's not there, right? That's not the right relationship. I think they probably also need some about my language. And not just my language, my slang. Because words change their meaning. And words are used in different contexts in different ways. The guy who got the maiden century by hitting a ball in the silly middle. What in the world? That's basic cricket language. If you're a cricket fan, that makes perfect sense. If you're not, it's like, what? I know all those words. What are you talking about? And there's probably more stuff that they also would need to know. And, you know, and of course, you, those of you who've been bringing the Bible into this, you know, you already figured out that Paul wrote Romans about 2,000 years ago, right? And chances are, if the Naftunkians need some to understand our letter that's 2,000 years has gone by, your chances are that we're going to need some of this stuff to make sense out of what Paul's doing. Let me go back a couple slides. I was going to show you my family. I put the slide in the wrong place. Just, you should know that I had children who didn't kill me. You already met Diane, most of you have. Okay, that's Diane right there. And this is going to be year 48 for us in a few months. And as far as I'm concerned, it's a proof of the grace of God that she didn't smother me with a pillow years ago. Okay. And our daughters. When we went down to South Africa, we had three. We came back and we had one with four. On my left there is my oldest daughter, Elizabeth. She's a Bachelor of Science in Nursing and a Master's in Public Health, and she works for Apple. She can't tell me what she does. Really, she can't tell me what she does. And she's a senior producer, because when they produce a new product, all these different departments have to get together and make it happen, and they fight. So her job is to make them play together nicely. Every now and then she says, "Hey, Dad, my boss is going to be on TV. Watch him." Well, she's her. I watch her, and I say, "Oh, you involved that, Dad? I can't tell you that." Okay. Daughter number two is on the right hand of Diane there. That's Melanie. Melanie has a master's in historic preservation from Goucher College down in Baltimore. And she is the head of that whole school there and runs that one. Next one down is the one between me and Diane. Her name is Samantha. Last name is Peterson, not Lytle. When we went down to South Africa in 1995, we asked our friends to pray that God would give Melanie, who was 14 when we went down, and an introvert, a special friend. You move a 14-year-old introvert 9,000 miles from home, things can really go badly. And we ended up at this church plant, and there was Samantha, who had a terrible home life. She lived with her uncle and aunt, who were wonderful people, and her mom was not a fit mom. And so Sam started coming over Friday nights after youth, and she'd stay with us. And by the time her senior year was there, she lived with us. She moved to America, and we used to call her our South African daughter. And 4 years ago, we talked to the other girls and said, you know, she's got no family. We've been calling her our daughter for years. You've been treating her like a sister. Maybe we ought to adopt her. In Pennsylvania, you could do an adult adoption. So we did. So she became the fourth Lytle girl. Sam lives in Cape Town. If you're under 18 when you're adopted, you get a new birth certificate and citizenship. She was 36. So it'll be several years from now before she will come under consideration. The fact that she uses our last name, the fact that she's legally our daughter, based on the orphans court down this run, doesn't make a bit of difference in getting her here. She works in a marketing communications firm. And then on the left, yeah, my daughter Deb. Deb's a veterinarian. One of the many things that happened in South Africa was Deb got to shadow our vet when she was 9 years old, and ever since she was nine, she wanted to be a vet. She does canine physical therapy. Okay? The same kind of thing. If you have physical therapy, same thing your doctor does to you, Deb does to dogs. It's a great life. Anyway, so that's the six of us. Everything that I've been talking to you about communication, all that stuff happens in our home all the time. Whenever one of them talks, they're talking from their town. I'm hearing in my town. I've got to make sure I don't place on them my intended meaning for their words. I've got to find out what they meant by that. And then I've got to figure out, do I really understand them? Let me tell you, they're 45 to 36 is where the age span is there. And even though they're all grown-ups, there is still a river there that I've got to cross every time we communicate. I'm suggesting that this picture we've looked at is something we use all the time, a lot of times without thinking about it. And so we come to the Word of God. I'm just trying to get you to tap the brakes and slow down and use it. So last thing for tonight. Come on. Go, da, 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 da. Last thing for tonight, at the bottom of the page. What are the steps in understanding the Bible? And really, I'm saying to you, it's the steps in understanding anything. There's just three of them. First thing you got to do is observation. What do you use for observation? It's on the screen. Your eyes. You know, most of you came in with two that worked. Okay? Some people don't. I mean, one of my daughters has one working eye. That's fine. I've taught blind students how to study the Bible. They observe not with their eyes, but their fingers. Right? It's the same process. You got to get it to your brain somehow. Like I said, tap the brakes, slow down, get it into your brain. Okay. Once you see what's there, and tomorrow we're going to talk a lot about seeing what's there. Once you see what's there, and I'm going to have you do it in a variety of passages, you'll get it. Once you see what's there, then you have to explain it. To interpret is to explain. I said it yesterday in Sunday school. To interpret is to explain. So step one in being able to get from their side of the river to my side of the river is observation. I use my eyes. Step two is going to be explain what I see. And for that, I'm going to need, as you see there in the bottom left, some tools. And not tomorrow night, probably Wednesday and Thursday, I'll share with you some online tools that you can get that can make some of the stuff super easy. It's a click and you're there. I've got some more complex stuff too, but you know, and that'd be available too if you wanted it, but you can do okay. With Blue Letter Bible and something like that, you can do okay. So I see it, and to interpret means to what? To explain. I see what's there. I want to see the right stuff. I then explain it in my own words, in my own accurate words. And once I've seen what's there and explained it, then I want to apply it. I want to apply it. Application. Observation, interpretation, application. You see there on the screen in the bottom left? What is the application of the Bible called? Faith. Now, if you were here yesterday when I preached in 1 Samuel 17, we talked about observation and interpretation. I took you to verses in Deuteronomy and Leviticus where God said, righteous people, you can beat your enemies. 5 of you, 100. You can do this. Were those verses hard to understand? No. What was the difference between David and the entire rest of the army? Faith. Application. Okay? So you can tell from what we've talked about in the last couple hours, I want you to be listening to the Holy Spirit as He identifies needs in your life. You go to the Bible to make sure you're really listening to Him and not somebody else. The Word of God says, this got to change. Then you go to the Word of God to make sure you understand what it is and what the Word of God says about how to change it. You stop doing what God says is wrong by starting to do what God says is right. How do you change it? Okay. So I see what's there, I make sure I understand it, and I make the change. We're back to here. Okay. So I start on their side of the river, my side of the river, and I move my way across by seeing and explaining and finding what I need to do about it. That'll give you 22 hours off for good behavior. So see you tomorrow night at 6. Okay? Enjoy the rest of your night. Get some relaxation. Have dinner now you've had dessert.